so today's reading is from 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient in Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, soil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end results of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Good morning, everyone, and it's a great privilege for me to stand before you this morning and share God's word with you. It's lovely to be up here because you don't have to wear a mask. I hope you will be able to keep your Bibles open as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. This passage, which we have just read, to me, it's one of the most encouraging and inspiring passages in the whole of the New Testament. And it's a great scripture with which to begin Advent. You know, when Peter wrote this passage, he was so enthusiastic about it that he didn't even stop to make sentences in this passage. It's one complete sentence from verse 1 to 10 in the Greek language. But of course, our translators, being good English students, got it all sorted out for Peter and put the sentences in there. But it is, to me, one of the most encouraging and inspiring passages in the New Testament. It's full of teaching about our salvation, and we don't have time in just one sermon to open up all the wonderful truths that are in these nine verses. But I want to draw your attention this morning to three great themes in the passage. Three great themes that are particularly important for us, especially today. Hope, trials, and joy. In verse 3, we read about a living hope. In verse 6, Peter talks about all kinds of trials. And then finally, in verse 8, we have an inexpressible and glorious joy. So there you have it. It's a bit like a sandwich. The trials are sandwiched in between the hope and the joy. So let's begin with verse 3, where we read about a living hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's been much talk about hope during the present pandemic. Our leaders tell us that we must not give up hope. We must stay positive. We've been told that we must put our hope in the experts. We must put our hope in science. And yes, the experts are doing their best, and we appreciate all that they do for us, but we don't put our hope in them. They are not in control. God is, and we put our hope in Him. So our hope is not like the world's hope, which is so uncertain. Look again at verse 3. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a different kind of hope. This hope has a solid foundation because it's based on the greatest event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope also gives us a great future. In verse 4, we read about an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. What a wonderful hope in these days of doom and gloom. Our hope gives us security for the present, but it also gives us security for the future. Because Jesus came into this world, died, and rose again. Now, the people to whom Peter wrote were a small, despised group. He mentions them in verse 1 there. He calls them strangers, exiles, pilgrims. That's how Peter describes the people of God. But he also calls us God's elect, chosen. And that makes us lift our heads up as believers in Jesus. That makes us different from the rest of the world. Doesn't make us better than the rest of the world, but it does make us different. God has a special interest in us. He has loved us and rescued us. But the world sees us as strangers and exiles and people who don't really belong here, scattered all over the place. Our status in the eyes of the world is low, but our status with God could not be higher. What a wonderful hope we have. We are His chosen ones. He has made a covenant with us. He has said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Verse 2 is a very remarkable verse. I want you to look closely at it, because it's one of the few verses in the Bible that speaks about all three persons of the Trinity in just one verse. Peter mentions Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he says that they're all involved in giving us this living hope. He tells us that the Father has chosen us, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, sets us apart in the new birth, gives us a new heart, makes us obedient to Jesus Christ. We are sprinkled with His blood, referring back to the Old Testament Passover days when the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled over the door of the Israelites' home, sheltering them from God's anger. We today who believe in Jesus, we are sheltered from God's anger by Jesus' blood shed for us on the cross of Calvary. What a living hope is ours. All three persons of the Godhead have cooperated and worked together to rescue us from sin and Satan and hell. This is the only hope that has a solid basis. It's the only hope that will carry us through our trials. Have you got this hope? Well, that brings us to our second theme, the theme of trials. In verse 6, we read, In this you greatly rejoice. In your salvation you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, Peter was writing to believers who were facing persecution for their faith, with all the suffering that that involved, the hostility of the world to God's people. Recently, I was at Church in Chains prayer meeting on Zoom, praying for persecuted Christians in places like India and Afghanistan. And when I see what my brothers and sisters are suffering in other parts of the world, I'm humbled. I'm even ashamed that I have such freedom, and yet I do so little for Jesus. Some of you who are here today, you know about that persecution. When you came to faith, your family gave you a hard time. Perhaps your schoolmates, your workmates, your neighbors, they made life awkward and difficult for you. And you felt that sting of persecution that Peter talks about here. Some of us, of course, know nothing about that because we were born into a Christian family. And when we came to faith in Jesus, we were welcomed. But perhaps later we faced trials. But persecution is not the only trial that Peter writes about here, because he talks here about all kinds of trials. And there are other kinds of trials that we all have to face. Trials like bereavement, family problems, job loss, serious illness, change of circumstances. Whatever your trial may be this morning, I know that you feel that trial acutely. It's hard for you. Trials are hard. So how do we deal with our trials? What should our attitude be to our trials? You know, our attitude is very important. Our attitude to our trials is very important, because it will determine how our trials affect us. We need to know why trials happen to us. And Peter here gives us two reasons in verse 7. In verse 7 he says, "These trials have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Two reasons for trials. First, to test that our faith is genuine. And secondly, to bring glory to Jesus. Is that the way you look on your troubles? Or do you just say, "I'm not able for this. I don't deserve this. I didn't need this"? Is that what we say? But Peter says there's two reasons. Two reasons we've got to come to terms with. And the first is the testing of our faith. And the second is the glory that it will bring to Jesus. You remember when Jesus was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount? He told a story about two builders at the end of Matthew 7. The one man built his house on the rock, and the other man built his house on the sand. And when the storms came, one house stood the test, and one house collapsed. And Jesus told this story to show how faith is tested. The word trials is a word that is used in sport. You hear that someone is undergoing trials for the rugby or for the swimming or the Olympics. Trials in sport involves being tested to see if you're as good as you think you are. You know, we always have a higher opinion of ourselves than is probably warranted. We always think we'll pass the driving test first time. And that higher of opinion of ourselves needs to be tested, because there is pride in there, always. You remember Peter, when Jesus was standing before Pilate, and Peter was following at a distance. And Peter had already told Jesus he would pass the test. Peter had already told Jesus, Lord, if they all run away, if they all forsake you, I will not. He thought he was so strong. He thought he had come further than he had. But we know he failed dismally and denied the Lord Jesus. And these two reasons are the same two reasons why we face trials today, to show the genuineness of our faith and to bring glory to God. We see this again and again throughout Scripture in the lives of God's people. Take, for example, Joseph. You remember how Joseph faced trials throughout his life? The trial of the mockery of his brothers, and then his being sold into slavery. What a trial that was. His trials in prison, falsely accused. But you know, those trials which Joseph endured, they showed the genuineness of his faith, because he brought glory to God by becoming the prime minister of Egypt and saving the whole country and the area from famine. He passed the test. He showed that his faith in God was genuine, and he brought glory to the great God whom he served. And we could trace the same two reasons in Daniel, in Joshua, and so many others who served God faithfully and went through the trials, proving the genuineness of their faith and bringing glory to God. The third theme in our passage this morning is the theme of joy. And we find this theme in verse 6. We read there, in this salvation you greatly rejoice. And then at the end of verse 8, we see it also, where Peter speaks of an inexpressible and glorious joy. Or the old King James Version used to put it, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Inexpressible and glorious joy. There's not much joy around these days. Not much joy on the news bulletins this morning. And Peter's first readers were probably having an even tougher time than we're having. But yet, joy is demanded from them by Peter. Joy is evident in their lives, and joy must always be a mark of the Christian's life. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience. There must always be joy evident in us because the Holy Spirit lives within us. This joy must mark the life of the Christian. Jesus said to his disciples, I want my joy to be in you, and I want your joy to be full. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy is not about having no troubles. Joy rather is winning in difficult circumstances and knowing the enthusiasm that we serve a great God who can bring us through our trials. We see this joy in Nehemiah as he builds the walls of Jerusalem. Enemies all around, troubles, fears, stresses, everywhere. But what did Nehemiah tell the people? Keep your chin up, look up high. No, Nehemiah said, Do not grieve, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your power. It is what sustains you in the difficult times, because God is in you and God is with you. We see this joy in Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi, with their backs bleeding and their feet in the stocks. And yet, we read that they sang praises to the Lord. And they didn't just sing them quietly in a whispered voice. No, they sang them out loud because everybody heard them, because there was joy in their hearts. Joy is really a deep awareness that God is with us, that God is for us, and that He lives within us. Nothing can take Him away. It is the awareness that this present life is not the end, that we are just pilgrims passing through, and COVID will not be remembered where we are going. We are like Moses, up on the heights of Pisgah, viewing the promised land. We can see it from afar, and our hearts are there. By faith, we can see it in the distance. And we know that what's going on around us will pass. It will soon be history. And our trials too will pass. Peter makes that clear. He says in verse 6, though now for a little while you have grief. So whatever it is you're bearing this morning, whatever you're carrying, it's only for a little while. Be strong. Have the joy of the Lord in your heart, because it will pass. We know that this is not the end of the story. We saw in verse 4 that God has given us new birth into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Peter says, in this salvation you greatly rejoice. You have great joy. Tell me, do you rejoice in your salvation and in the Lord who has given you forgiveness of sins, peace with Himself, and a great future? Do you rejoice in that? Is there joy in your heart? We must not let our trials destroy our joy. Paul wrote to the Galatians, and he said this. He said, what has happened to all your joy? You see, the Galatians had allowed the world around them to steal their joy. The Galatians had stopped depending on Jesus alone for their salvation. And they had gone back to depending on their own efforts and their own works and their own good character to please God. And when you go down that road, there ain't no joy there. But believing in Jesus, that He alone is the Savior, that is the joy that fills our hearts. Has something stolen your joy? Have you allowed the depressing COVID situation to take your joy away? Have you allowed a bad attitude to come in that has stolen your joy? Bitterness, unthankful spirit, poor me. Oh, we need to grasp the great truth that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has worked together to achieve salvation for me and has given it to me as a gift, eternal life for the taking. Peter's readers rejoiced in their salvation, even though they were being sorely tried. But these believers were just like us. They had never seen Jesus. They lived away up in Turkey. They'd never seen Him in the flesh, but they had heard the gospel. And with the eyes of faith, they had looked to Jesus dying on the cross for their sins. Look at verse 8. See the response to what Jesus had done for them. In verse 8 we read, though you have not seen Him, you love Him, And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. See their response to Jesus: love, faith, believing, and joy. See how Peter describes this joy: inexpressible, glorious. We can hardly even talk about it. It is so deep and wonderful in our hearts. And it is glorious because it fills us with hope and confidence that we shall be with him one day. This is the joy of the Samaritan woman. After she met with Jesus, remember how she left her water pot behind and ran into the village and told the men who wouldn't even have looked at her in normal circumstances. She told those men, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Surely this is the Christ." She was filled with joy. This is the joy of the Apostle Paul as he came to the end of his life. You know, I love to read that passage in 2 Timothy, the final words of Paul. Listen to them. "The time has come for my departure," Paul says. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And there is in store for me a crown of righteousness." And then a little later he says, "At my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me." Paul had his trials. He says, "May the Lord not hold it against them." But then he says, "But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory and joy forever. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." What joy he had despite his trials. What hope, what joy. Don't let the trials rob us of our joy, but rather let's sandwich those trials in between the hope and the joy and squeeze them out, because we have such hope in Jesus Christ and such joy in the Lord. We have a great Father who has chosen us to be his very own children. We have a great Savior who has shed his blood for us. And we have a great Holy Spirit who lives within us. And we have a great inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. What hope, what joy. Praise be to his holy name. Amen. Let's pray. O God, our Father, forgive us that we have allowed this world to squeeze out the joy and squeeze out the hope. And we have allowed ourselves to become discouraged and downcast. And we have even allowed ourselves to doubt you and to be discouraged by everything that goes on around us and in our own lives. Lord, forgive us and help us to have this joy unspeakable and full of glory living within us day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.